My text this morning will be Isaiah, the 29th chapter. And as you're turning there, it's found on page 1221 in your pew Bible. I'm sorry, did I say Isaiah? Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. It's found on page 1221 in your pew Bible. I am convinced that there are two types of people in the world. Those that like trees, and those that like people. And if you're one of those that likes people, you live in the city. And if you're one of those that likes trees, you live in the suburbs or in the country. That's what I am convinced by. This passage this morning is a passage that is especially written for those that are urban dwellers, for those that live in the city. Now, the city, in my opinion, is a great place to live. I love living in the city. I grew up in Philadelphia. I've lived in Philadelphia most of my life, and I hope to live here until I die, until the Lord comes back again. There are people, though, that wouldn't agree with that statement, that don't like the city. Back in the 1800s and the 1830s, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this of Philadelphia. He said, "If all the world was Philadelphia, suicide would be extremely common." Suicide would be extremely common. So certainly did not like Philadelphia. Also, around the same time, a minister, John Todd, wrote this, "Let no man who values his soul or his body ever go into a great city to become a pastor." And he should have known, because he was the pastor of a church in Philadelphia. But he said that back in 1830. I think some of the same issues that we have today, they had back in the 1830s, and they perhaps even had back during the time in which this passage by Jeremiah was written. I like to read the Wall Street Journal, and it's a national newspaper, but occasionally there'll be some kind of Philadelphia news in this national newspaper. And this week, twice in the Wall Street Journal, there was a national news about Philadelphia, and it was about Philadelphia and some of the issues that they have in Kensington with a lot of homeless people that live under viaducts there, and how Philadelphia is clearing them out, has given notice to them that they need to find somewhere else to live, and the things that were related to it. Two articles, two separate days this past week. But cities, I think, are often known as being places where sin really has its way, where sin, is prevalent, so as we open this passage today, this passage was written to the people of God, and at this point we've studied several chapters in Jeremiah. But at this point, the people of God have been taken into exile. There was sort of three groupings of people that were taken into exile, and the first group of people was Daniel and all of the royalty, all of the royal officials were taken into exile, and that was in 597. And then there was two subsequent exiles after that, and they were all instigated or Nebuchadnezzar was the king that exiled the people of Israel into Babylon. So that's really where this chapter opens up. That's the backdrop to this chapter. So why don't we begin by reading this Isaiah? Jeremiah 29. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He was entrusted, he entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile." This word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah comes to him, and he speaks it, and he declares it. And as he declares it as the Lord of hosts. Those are the first verses that we see in verses 4 through 6. The people of Israel had been carried away into Babylon. All their royalty was gone. Their royalty had been carried off into exile. The city had been burned with fire. And the people had been taken away. Only the very poorest were left. The temple had been destroyed. The temple, which was symbolic of the great God, had been destroyed. And here the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And this word, the Lord of hosts, it can also be translated that the Lord Almighty, is used over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. I did a little word search on this yesterday and found that it was 268 times in the Bible, the word "the Lord of hosts" or "the Lord Almighty" was used. And of those 268 times, 30% of them are in the book of Jeremiah. In this passage alone, the Lord of hosts is used four times. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, we think of the angels, don't we? The Lord of hosts, that it's the Jesus, the King of the angels, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, that is proclaiming this word, the word. We often see this name of God being used when there is something terrible that has happened to his people. Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, is a way in which the Lord reassures his people that even though this terrible thing has happened to your nation, I am the Lord of hosts. I command angel armies. I am the Lord Almighty. And so what is this word that Jeremiah brings? What is this word that Jeremiah brings to the people that are in exile in Babylon? Jeremiah sends this word to them, and the word is to settle down. And settle down. It's going to be a long stay. Don't wallow in your own self-pity. I mean, isn't that our habit frequently, that when terrible things happen to us, woe is me, you know? Here, the Lord's message is to his people in exile, settle down. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't settle down and don't wallow in your own pity for yourself. Be good citizens, he tells them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the Lord says, when I carried you into exile, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produced, marry and have sons and daughters. Be good citizens. This same passage is echoed in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3:13-15. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence their ignorance of foolish people. Similarly to the Israelites, the people that are being written to in 1 Peter are people that are being oppressed by their government. Nebuchadnezzar was oppressing these people. And here the call is to seek the good of this government, to be good citizens. And we see this, don't we? Daniel was one of those that was carried into exile, and we're given this example. It's not an example of conformity. He's not saying, okay, you need to conform to what the Babylonians are doing. Daniel lived as an exile. He lived not as a Babylonian, but as a child of the king, as a child of Jesus. In the land of exile, lived as a citizen of God. Establish a presence in the city. We have here an urge: community development, build houses, settle down, build houses. Don't rent. Settle down, build houses, develop the community, develop Babylon, develop this nation that has invaded you. Plant gardens, marry, plant gardens and eat their produce. There's an urging for matchmaking. Find wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters. Have children. Set up families. Sons and daughters. This is what they are being urged to do. We see in these verses 4 through 6, really a command for them to humbly accept the chastening judgment of God. Humbly accept the chastening judgment of God. They were being punished for what they had done. God was punishing them. Verses 4 through 6, if we were to read all of the previous chapters of Jeremiah, we would see all the many things that God is punishing them for. They were being punished. They were being really urged to humble themselves under God's judgment and humble themselves under the chastening hand of God. We have God telling them to build his city in the middle of Satan's city. Recently, I had the privilege the Philadelphia 76ers were in the playoffs. And one of the things I observed was that they were playing Boston, and whenever the Sixers were playing at home, they would win. And whenever Boston was playing at home, they would win, right? So there's this home court advantage. What God is calling his people to do the Sixers were down a number of games, right? So I think they were down 3-1. And the urge was, you don't want Boston to win in your home court, right? That would have been an insult. And what God is doing here is he's saying, I'm going to set up my city within the city of sin, right? I'm going to set up the city of God within the city of sin. I'm going to set up the city of God within the city of Babylon. Live as pilgrims. Live, settle down. Settle down. I'm going to set up my city within Satan's city. Verse 7, people are urged to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city, to which I have carried you in exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. How do you seek the peace of the city? How do we seek the peace of the city? Certainly we want safety. We want an economy that works well, right? We want the politics. We want people. We seek peace with that. But ultimately, we know, don't we, that peace can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, we can only have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Seek the peace, prosperity of the city. He urges them to pray to the Lord for the city. Pray to the Lord for the city. Now this was, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem. He had destroyed the temple. He had destroyed, he had taken into captive the king and his sons. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was the enemy. Psalm 137 says this about Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, this is Psalm 137, 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, blessed is he who repays you and what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. pretty gruesome scene, isn't it? Repay Babylon, the psalmist is urging, because of what they have done. They had committed infanticide against the people, had dashed the infants against the rocks. Babylon wasn't just sort of a... They were a true enemy of Israel. What is Jeremiah asking them to do? Or what is God telling them to do through Jeremiah? He's telling them to pray for their enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the prosperity of the city. Pray that they would prosper. It's not easy to do, is it? To pray for your enemies. Pray for the prosperity of the city. So our first point was that they were to humbly accept the chastening judgment of God. And then in verse 7, our next point was that they were to seek the peace and prosperity of godless Babylon. Babylon was godless. It was a godless nation. And I think we see that throughout the book of Jeremiah and even in Daniel, how godless it was. But seek the peace and prosperity of godless Babylon. Thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. See, Jeremiah, they're being urged not to listen to the false prophets. We see throughout the book of Jeremiah this back and forth between Jeremiah and the false prophets. In chapter 5, we have the false prophets saying, no harm will befall us. This is before the exile. Jeremiah is prophesying disaster, a disaster from the north. No harm will befall us. Chapter 7, we have the false prophet saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He won't destroy it. He won't allow that to happen. And in Jeremiah 25, he first prophesies that the people will be carried into exile for 70 years. 70 years! And what do the false prophets have to say about that? Oh, it won't be 70 years! 2 years! 2 years! And I will bring you back. 2 years. In chapter 28, Hananiah says, 2 years! While Jeremiah says, 70 years. The false prophets gave the people what they wanted to hear, but it was falsehoods. It was lies. And Jeremiah, through the Lord, through Jeremiah, says to them, do not listen to the false prophets. Settle down. 70 years you're going to be here. 70 years. How do we recognize false prophets? We have false prophets today. False prophets boldly contradict the Word of God, don't they? And we know we can always recognize false prophets because what they say will happen doesn't happen, right? But they contradict the word of God. This was the word of God that Jeremiah was speaking to the people, and the false prophets were. It was going to take 70 years for the Lord to deal with the sin of the people. But the Lord doesn't leave them there, does he? The Lord doesn't leave them just in the judgment of God that it was well deserved. The 70 years of exile. What does he do? He makes them this wonderful promise. And this is a promise that I'm sure you've heard these words. If there's one set of words from Jeremiah that you've heard, it's this one, isn't it? I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And frequently, you might see this on the front of a church bulletin. And in the back, there's flowers or a rainbow or something like that, right? Or you might see it on a plaque. You know, some people like, you know, will hang this on their wall. And once again, there's flowers, plaque, or, you know, it's very, you know, beautiful. But this promise is made to Israel when they're in exile. When they're in a city where they have been told that they're going to live for 70 years. And what's the promise? It's very personal, isn't it? I know the plans that I have for you. God's not just out there somewhere. He knows. He knows our plans personally. He knows his plan. And he knows the plans that he has for us. Both on a personal level, but then on a national level. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, God's plan for Israel was that they would be in exile for 70 years. He loved them too much to let them get away with their sin. When you love your children, you discipline them. And you don't let them get around you. It wasn't going to take 2 years to deal with their sin. It was going to take 70 years. He loved them too much. He had plans for their future. These plans, the very covenantal language here. Seek me with all your heart. Call on me. Come to me. Pray to me. I will listen to you if you seek me with all your heart. This sort of echoes back to Deuteronomy 30 in the covenantal language of Deuteronomy 30. He's most often pleased with his church when they seek him with their whole heart. He's promised them blessings, covenantal blessings. As we look at the ministry of Jeremiah, we were introduced to him in chapter 1. He was called, wasn't he, in eternity to be the voice of the Lord. And before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And Jeremiah ministered, really, as one, a voice of one calling in the desert for 40 years. If you looked at Jeremiah's ministry, you would say it was pretty unsuccessful. as we measure ministries, isn't it? People didn't turn from the Lord, at least not for very long. Or they didn't turn to the Lord, at least not for very long. They continued in their sin. They were exiled. And Jeremiah kept calling out to them. What defines successful ministry? Well, if we measure it by Jeremiah, what defines successful ministry is that you're faithful. Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord. I know the plans that I have for you. Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord's call upon his life, regardless of what people thought, regardless of whether they listened to him. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Is this a promise for us today? Are we not the church in exile? Are we not the church that lives among the city of Babylon? Are we not the church that is persecuted? Are we not the church that Satan would seek to destroy? Are we not the church that is called to be faithful? Earlier we read from Ephesians 1. I'd like to just close with this. What are these plans that the Lord has for us? I'd like to close with this. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, that he made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. God's purpose, God's plan for us, was not to leave us in our sin, but was to send us a Savior who could save us from our sin. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to save you. Christ is the hope and future of his people. You go to a financial planner, they'll tell you need to plan for 80 or 90 years. God's plans are for eternity. Not 80 or 90 years, but for eternity. And in eternity, he knew that he was going to send his Savior to save us from our sins. I know the plans that I have for you. I will save you.